Amen. Well, are you ready for God's word today? Always excited to bring it. Always see it as a privilege and a great responsibility. And so today we're in week four of a series we're doing called Kingdom-Driven Generosity, laying a biblical foundation for Matthew 25 project that we believe the Lord is leading us into, how we can be more outward focused, kingdom-minded as a church. And so we're taking the time to lay a foundation for this. And so today, really important part of this, but I want us to wrestle with this question: what does a move of the Spirit look like? My assumption is most of us have some kind of picture in our mind, no matter what your experience is with church, you're picturing something of what a move of the Spirit is. But I want us to look at what Scripture teaches a move of the Spirit is. And so Jesus said, the role of the Holy Spirit is to testify all about him. So the Holy Spirit's role is to reveal Jesus. Everything about the Holy Spirit points to helping people see, understand, know the person of Jesus Christ. And so if you've ever been praying for someone to know Jesus, that's not gonna happen with just more information or some human knowledge try or some argument you're trying to convince them to believe. It has to be a work of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit's work for people to know who Jesus is. Now, why is it so important for people to know who Jesus is? Well, Jesus called himself the door. He said, I am the door. Anyone who comes through me will be saved. He said that in John 10, verse 9. Now, Jesus isn't a literal door. We know that. He was using that as a metaphor to help us understand. Jesus is the access to kingdom of God reality. In order to be saved, you need to go through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door into that. Just like the door in our home gives us access into our home, Jesus gives us access into his kingdom and the reality of his kingdom. And so when we're in this season as a church, looking at how we can be more outward focused, kingdom-minded as a church, it's going to need to be a move of the Spirit in our lives, in us as individuals and in us as a church. And so today I want to look at a portion of Scripture in the book of Acts that describes a move of the Spirit. Now, it's not a formula. It's not something that we can manufacture. When we read the book of Acts, it just helps us understand, it describes, gives us patterns that all point to the character of the Holy Spirit moving in people's lives and how people are transformed through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. So, of course, the first few chapters of the book of Acts describes how the Holy Spirit came. There's power. These believers were transformed. They were repenting of their sin. There were many people coming to know Jesus, receiving this gift of salvation, and then there started to be opposition and persecution. And so I want us to see how the first church responded to this. In Acts chapter 4, let's start in verse 31. They had this prayer time together, and verse 31 says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Let's keep reading. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Again, this is a pattern of a move of the Holy Spirit. This is the evidence that the Holy Spirit was changing people's lives, pointing to what is consistent about the Spirit's character. So today I want to give you five things that we see are evidence of the Holy Spirit working. Now, these aren't the only five, but these are the things that we see in this passage. The first thing we see in the move of the Holy Spirit is that they prayed bold prayers. These believers realized that the resistance and opposition they were experiencing was not, not personal to them, but it was pointed to Jesus. And so their response then wasn't to shrink back or be silent. Their response was to pray bold prayers. Now, what is a bold prayer? Praying a bold prayer is not just shouting louder. Praying a bold prayer really is about praying for God to do something that we can't do in our own strength. A bold prayer looks like repentance of sin or repentance of indifference. It's a change where we want to change from being indifferent towards Him or repent of sin that may entangle us or ensnare us. A bold prayer is praying for courage to be bolder in your faith. So we need more courage. That's a bold prayer. You know what a bold prayer is for me? And I pray this just about every day. And this might not seem like a bold prayer to you, but it is for me. And it's based on Psalm 19, verse 14. And it's a prayer that goes like this. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you know why that's a bold prayer? Because here's why it is for me. I recognize that the words of my mouth and the thoughts, what I think about, that will determine the direction of my life. So if my words and my thoughts aren't pleasing to Him, they're not in alignment with God's word and His will, it's only a matter of time till I drift. And so I wanna pray bold prayers that my life stays in alignment. That starts with my words and my thoughts. They prayed bold prayers. The next thing that we see is that they shared, number two, powerful testimonies. The text tells us that they testified powerfully to the resurrection of Jesus. That means they shared how Jesus changed their life. Now, let me ask you, have you ever written down your testimony? I'd encourage you to do it. Now, most testimonies have all kinds of details to that, but I would encourage you, get it down to one sentence. Be ready to share. That's what being a witness is. A witness is not going around telling people what they should believe. A witness just simply shares, here's what I've experienced. Here's what I saw, here's what I heard, here's how Jesus changed my life. So the way to start a testimony or the framework for that is just simply, here's where I started, here's how Jesus changed my life, here's how I'm different. What's your one sentence testimony? Let me share with you mine. Jesus saved me, a shy farm boy. Let me just add, who could barely look at people in the eye when I was having a conversation with them as a kid. And He called me to lead as a pastor and shepherd. The reason that I can get up here and do this today is not because of my education or because of, you know, I went and took some leadership courses or read some good leadership books. Even though I did get some education and I read some good leadership books and took some leadership courses, but that's not the reason that I can stand up here today. The reason I can stand up here today is because I know what God has called me to do. And then I recognize that the only way I can do what He's called me to do is because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. And so I can only lead from that ability that the Spirit gives on the inside. And if God can do that in me, He can do that in you. Now, I still have shy tendencies. Most weekends, you know, on Saturday, I run through and work on my message, get it ready for today. And I'm like pumped, I'm ready to go. And then you know what happens? Sunday morning, I wake up and like, why did I agree to do this? I love all of you, but like to stand up here and then be bringing, it's like, man, maybe someone else can do it today. But then I have to think about it. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit of God who lives inside of me. That's how we can do what God has called us to do. That's a power. That's what they were doing. They were sharing powerfully about how Jesus had changed their life. So I encourage you, here's your assignment. I encourage you to put your testimony in one sentence and have it ready to share. Number three, the next thing we see is Christ-centered unity. In my experience in any kind of leadership setting, I don't know of any group, organization, business, church, family. I don't know of any group like that that just automatically drifts into unity. Active unity, being one, takes effort. And you know what unity looks like? You know what Christ-centered unity looks like? It generally looks like sacrifice. Laying down my preferences, my opinions, for the sake of the mission. I'll just tell you a little secret. Maybe we can keep it between us. Not everything at our church is based on my preference and opinion. Did you know that? Do you know why? It's not because I'm just so humble as a leader. It's not because of that. The reason why it's not based on my preference is because my preferences change. And so what I liked maybe a year or two ago might be different. And so we don't base things on preference and opinion. We have a mission and a vision that we go after. And so when it comes to unity, think about it. The text tells us they were united as one. Do you think the early church all agreed about what songs they were singing, that they loved them all? Do you think they all agreed, were in agreement on the style of preaching and teaching, or how long or how short the service was, or all the decisions that were being made? They were normal people, just like we are, I mean, this is a room full of, I don't know, a couple hundred people. It probably represents a couple hundred different opinions and preferences. And so we're gonna have Christ-centered unity in our church. It will look like sacrificing our preferences and our opinions for the sake of the mission that Jesus has given us. That is a work and a move of the Holy Spirit. The next thing we see in this passage is radical generosity. God's grace was powerfully at work, and it was like their response was just to be generous with what God had given them. There were no needy people among them. Now, I know we talked about generosity throughout this, but I think it's really throughout the series, but I think it's important to understand it was not performative. It was not coerced. People were not guilted into it or shamed into giving. It was voluntary. What they had was their own to give, but they were just compelled to give it. The first church was marked by radical generosity, but then a very sobering incident happened. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Let's read it. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Did you ever hear that phrase, slain in the spirit? That is something different. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Yeah. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. That always gets my attention. It's like, how does she not know her husband died for 3 hours? It's a different time, I guess. Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied, that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. And I would assume that it's gripping us today as well. I don't know about you, but when I read this, it's like at first glance, this just seems like an overreaction, doesn't it? I mean, a very harsh response. I've studied some church history, and I think there have been worse things done in the name of the church than what Ananias and Sapphira did. And yet they still live to tell about it. So it's like, what is it about this that got such an extreme harsh response? I think what's significant to know here is that the early church was in a very foundational stage. And while it was marked with a radical generosity, it also needed, number five, extreme integrity. Peter makes it clear the sin was deception, not that they withheld the money. They could have given as much or as little as they wanted. So why is what they did, why was it met with such a harsh response? And here's why I believe that this public hypocrisy, it damages the witness and the credibility of the church. And so holiness, integrity, all of that points to, it builds the credibility of the church, the witness of the church. And so in this foundational stage of the church, God was making it clear he would not be mocked. You'd not be treated casually. And so while I think the message for us today is radical generosity, is it should be our response to what God has done and given to us, entrusted to us, we should never minimize holiness and integrity and the impact that can have. So what is the evidence of a move of the Spirit? It's the obvious work. The Spirit is transforming a generation of people who are becoming more like Jesus and committed to living out his mission. This is not a formula to copy. It's not something that I'm interested in manufacturing. I do not want to manufacture a move of the Holy Spirit, but this is an invitation to align our lives with his heart and his kingdom. And I am interested in submitting ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, submitting our church to the work that he wants to do through us. And Matthew 25 Project is the vision and the vehicle to do this. That's why we've been talking about it. Because we believe the Holy Spirit has led us to take this step. And we trust the Holy Spirit to work in our lives for his kingdom and taking this step. So as part of the message today, I asked Ron Baer to share for a few minutes. Now, Ron has served on our board, currently serving, he has for the last 5 years. He also has been serving on the Matthew 25 Project team to get this thing implemented and figured out. And so I just asked him to share today just what is exciting, what excites him. And so would you welcome him as he comes?
Thank you, Matt. I am excited about this, and I'm not one to be always excited like Betsy. So we know I'm really excited today. But thank you, Matt, for that, and just the opportunity to share a little bit from my heart this morning. I also just want to thank the people at Worship Center that has come before us. You know, I think so much, and I loved hearing the story of the Jamaica church moment when this is rolled out and other stories that are being leaked out and shared. Pastor Sam, I see you're here. So much has happened through and in this church, but it's all through the Lord doing his work and us being obedient. And I just think it's significant that so many have already gone ahead of us. I've been at this church for about 8 years with our family, and now we get to stand on their shoulders and think about this next season of what God's calling us into. And I'm starting to feel like it's pretty significant. I don't know, do you feel that? You're feeling that a little bit? I feel like we are at a point in time where we have a lot to build on. We're calling it the Matthew 25 Project because part of that was in that scripture passage. Everybody was entrusted with a certain amount. And we feel here at Worship Center that we've been entrusted with much. And we want to be faithful with that. Like Matt, you know, he feels called to lead this church. I feel called to help people align their life with what God's word says about money and wealth. I've been doing that for 30 years. So I just wanted to share a little perspective from my world that maybe would be helpful too as we talk about this. One of the things I've always believed and I'm beginning to see live out is that money really does have the influence to shift culture. And that can be shifted one way, or it could be shifted, it could be shifted a positive direction towards God, or it could be shifted in a negative way and moving people away from God. And I don't think you need to look far to see those negative examples. You know, you think of things in life and in our culture that are kind of destroying lives, that are bringing addictions to the world. You think of gambling, pornography, sex trafficking, illegal drugs, you name it, abortion industries. And then you just pull the curtain behind and look behind them and see the billions of dollars that are flowing into those industries. Money really is moving culture in some really negative ways. So as a church, you know, I kind of always think like, what's our response to that? What are the things that are near and dear to God's heart? And how does he want us to use our time, talent, and treasure and our financial resources to shift culture towards God and towards Jesus? And what would happen if the body of Christ really got serious about that? And I think about what, you know, you hear the stories of generosity coming out of Worship Center, and that's kind of a core pillar to who we are. We get to build on that and thinking about how can we be generous today for such a time as this? What has God entrusted us with today? You know, because we are living in interesting times. I think there's more, you know, and that's something we don't get to choose when we were born, what family, what area of the world we were born into. God has placed us in this church at this point and moment in time in history for a specific reason to use whatever he's entrusted us with for his purposes, for his calling, and how he might unite us, has been the word we talked about today, unite us around his calling on this church. And each of us can individually participate in that, but as we do that collectively, there's so much more power in that. So as I think about Matthew 25 and the clarification of being called to Bible translate, getting the word of God to all people, you know, you think about the Great Commission. If you've been in church long, you've heard of that term. It's getting, you know, spreading the word of God to here locally and around the world. You know, to get to participate in that through this collaborative effort called Illuminations, where business leaders, Bible translations organizations, then churches have come together to translate the scriptures into every language. That feels pretty significant to me. And you know, when they started that collaborative effort to come together to work on that in the year 2014, they estimated that it would take to the year 2150 to translate the scriptures into all languages. And by collaborating, working together, and through what I believe is a spirit and a move of God, they now believe that we can almost accomplish that project by the year 2033, in 8 years. Yeah, I think that's something to cheer about. And we're gonna be part of that. One of the vision is to translate the scripture to a people group that does not have the word of God, and we're gonna come around and collaborate and work and fund that. That feels significant to me. The other part of the Matthew 25 is to say, how can we make a difference here locally in the sanctity of life? You know, and I think, you know, the term I often sometimes use is thinking about, you have the Great Commission when Jesus went back to heaven. Well, when Jesus created the world, we think about the creation mandate. He created the world, all of it, and then he put human beings, Adam and Eve, in the garden to tend, take care, rule, take dominion, and subdue it. And it's kind of, I just love that picture. Every week I come in here for the last few weeks, I look at that. God literally created the world, and he's given it to us and then entrusted it into our hands to be faithful stewards and to rule and take ground for the kingdom of God. And I think of the sanctity of life. What was the first thing that God told us to do? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Therefore, every human life created in the image of God has value, dignity, and is worthy of the church to come alongside and support life. From in the womb, all right, and the whole way through life. So when we're partnering with these organizations to support those crisis pregnancies, to say, hey, we're with you to support the value of that child inside of you. And guess what? We're gonna walk with you to provide support that you need to raise that child in this culture. We're with you. That feels significant to me. And you know, that part, that calling has become pretty personal to my family and even this church over the last few years. We've had a chance to partner with a young mom and a few children and just come alongside and support and love on her as she has made the choice to raise a few children. And that has been a blessing that I can hardly describe today of what it is to just come alongside and care. And it's just been such a blessing for our family. And then a few families from Worship Center got together through the organization Bridge of Hope and rallied around this same family to provide love, care, and support in what is challenging to raise children as a single mom. So, you know, it really does make a difference when we think about not just financially supporting these things, but to be willing to come alongside and support and say, you know what, every life is valuable and I got your back. So to me, I'm super pumped that those two causes, you know, it's kind of like the in the beginning and right before Jesus said, way before he went back to heaven, this is what I want you to do. And we're gonna be doing that. And when I think about the opportunity here at Worship Center, you know, as just being a generous church, 2 Corinthians 9 is a passage I love to go to. Matt talked a week or so ago about sowing and reaping. In this passage, I'd encourage you to spend some time reading it, chapter 9, verses 6 to the end of the chapter. But it talks about this. It really, all God tells us to do is remember, okay? Remember who God is, trust him, sowing and reaping. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And decide in your heart what you shall do, what you shall give. So the call to action is to remember and decide. But look at the scripture, the promises in that scripture. You know, God will abundantly provide what we can ask or imagine. He will enrich us in every way. It really is a beautiful passage. And then towards the end of that passage, it talks about two good things will result as the ministry of your giving. And the first one would be the needs will be met. So we're gonna help meet these needs, and that's important. But the second thing is just as important. It created this thanksgiving and praise to God. And it's almost like a celebration of like, look at what we can do together. Here was a church in Macedonia out of severe poverty, gave generously to the needs in Jerusalem in this passage so that all their needs will be met and praise and thanksgiving to God flowed from there. And so to me, when I think of this opportunity, it really is that. The quote that came to my mind, which I was gonna share in the beginning, but I'm gonna share it now, came from my favorite movie, maybe of all times. It came from the 1980 US hockey team in the US Olympics, when they really overcame all odds and defeated the Soviet Union's hockey team, which back in 1980 was crazy. The movie was Miracle, if you wanna go back and read it. But Herb Brooks, the coach, right before the game, he pulled the team aside and he said, great moments are born from great opportunities. And that is what we have here tonight. And I really do look at it this way. We have a great opportunity that's been presented to us. We're part of this body and we get to step and lean into that individually and collectively. And I believe we're gonna see a great move of God and great praise and thanksgiving as a result. So thank you. Thank you for Matt leading us through this.
Thank you. Just hang out up here for a moment. I want us to pray around this. You know, Matthew 25, probably next Sunday, you'll get an opportunity to give financially. We're also gonna talk more specifically about ways to serve in our communities with these organizations and beyond. So you don't wanna miss next Sunday. But this today is an opportunity for us to take what we believe God is leading us to and just say, okay, what is my part in this? Because I wanna invite all of us to participate in this. When you give to Matthew 25 Project, the funds that are given there go out. They don't benefit Worship Center. They're going out to advance the kingdom of God. And that's why we want everyone to participate in this. We're still gonna give and support the work of this local church, but we wanna take that next step of generosity, both in our time and in our money. And there will be a cost. It's a sacrifice. but it'll be worth it. And so I want us to pray into this. So I want to invite you to stand, and really don't want anyone to leave, because this is a sacred moment for us to pray together. And to pray, I want to invite Kristen Leed to come up here and share something. Many of you know her, as she's on our staff. She leads worship on a regular basis. Yeah, would you welcome her? She comes. So the very first week of this series, as I was introducing Matthew 25 Project and where we believe the Lord's leading us, after the one of the services, Kristen came to me and she said, "Hey, I just sense that the Spirit gave me a picture and a word for us around this." And so what she shared with me resonated. And so I said, "Hey, would you share that with our whole church?" And so this is a little bit of a stretch. You're used to singing a song. This is a stretch for you.
I can sing the prophecy.
Yeah, right. But anyway, I would love for you to share with our church.
I just kept envisioning our children, our worship center children and young people growing up and being deployed out into the world to expand the kingdom of God. I saw really clearly that this is a training ground for our children and our young people. And I felt like the Lord said, "This will be a generous generation." And I believe that gives us direction in how to pray over our youth as well. And if you remember on Good Friday at the end of service, Pastor Matt ran up here and gave a word. And he believed the Lord was saying, God is raising up an army of young people to go out and expand his kingdom. So I want to invite us to believe this and to intercede for our children. Gen Z, Gen Alpha, our kids are bold. They have a calling on their life, and I believe they will do greater things than even we have.
Yeah.
In the name of Jesus.
Yeah, all right. So I love that word, deploy. I think you told me deploy like the National Guard gets deployed. That's what we see this next generation. So we have the opportunity to say, be an example. This is how you live a generous life with what God has entrusted to us for his kingdom. And so I want to invite us to pray together. Kristen, would you lead us, and then Ron, and then I'll close. So let's pray.
Jesus, thank you for how you're moving all over the world. Thank you for how you're moving in our church. And Lord, we thank you for our children. They belong to you. They're yours. We thank you that you trust us to train them up in the way they should go. And Lord, we thank you that you are raising up an army of radical, loyal lovers of Jesus who will fear no one and nothing but you. We pray, Lord, that you would protect our kids and the work that you're doing in them. We pray you would give them wisdom that is beyond their years. Set them apart, Lord, for such a time as this. Keep them, Lord. We pray they would prophesy. They would have dreams of you. They would be bold and they would do great things. We believe, Lord, that this house will be a launching pad. We will send out and commission our young people to do the work of the Lord. And Lord, we pray we get to see it. We believe in our children. Protect them, keep them. Teach us how to love them and honor them and respect them and believe in our kids no matter what. They are yours. They are precious. May they be exactly the men and the women that you have created them to be. We just completely yield and submit them to you. And we honor you and your kingdom. Thank you that we get to be a part of it. May we not take it lightly. And may we quiet ourselves so that we can actually hear you. And Lord, like Pastor Matt said, we won't tell you what it should look like. May your Spirit move and you do it how you want. Whatever you need to do for the gospel to go forth and for your name to be known and for you to be honored for who you really are. In Jesus' name.
Father, I thank you for Worship Center and the legacy and so much that has come out of here already of generosity and impact and the support of so many global partners and your word being spread all over this world. I just pray that you would give us fresh vision for our role in this next opportunity that you're putting before us. And we thank you for it. We are already looking forward with anticipation of what you're gonna do in and through us. Because we know, Father, that you can take a few loaves and fish and multiply it to feed thousands. And yet we just have to open up our hands and offer what we have to you. And I just pray that for those that will receive the word of God through this translation, the people group, I pray that you would begin preparing hearts to receive it, that the soil would be fertile and ready and to receive your word. And I thank you that we can just join the work that's being done to translate that word into your word for them, Father. And I thank you for every life, the value of each person, that you have purpose and meaning behind each person, that I pray for a cultural shift in how we view life, and that we as a body would lead the way in just loving and caring for those in need and putting the value of every human being and just raising that up. And Lord, we just pray that you would empower us to do that through your Holy Spirit, and that the work from this would just go from our community into all the world. And we look forward to what you're gonna do. And we thank you again for the opportunity to join you in this work. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we do just commit this work to you today. And my prayer is that each of us would simply say, okay, what's in my hand, God? What have you entrusted to me? And how can I use it to advance your kingdom? And God, you've given us a vision and a vehicle to be more outward focused, more kingdom minded, because there are people, lost people who need to be found, hurting people that need to be healed. So God, I see many more lost people being found. I've seen many marriages being restored and family relationships being healed. God, I see you raising up a generation of people, of young people, men and women who love you and have surrendered their life to you and experienced the confidence that only you can give. That same confidence that says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. God, I believe you're raising up a new level of radical generosity and a commitment to extreme integrity and holiness. And that comes from a heart of humility before you, God, recognizing that everything comes from you. And so I thank you for leading us. And we're not interested in manufacturing anything, but we are here to submit to you and to be led by you and to take steps of boldness, knowing that there will be a cost and a sacrifice, but you are the one who rewards generously. And so that's where our trust is. And so we thank you for that and pray all of this in Jesus' name. And if you're in agreement with that, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for sharing today. Really appreciate it. Before you go, I just want you to take this upcoming week just to say, okay, what would the Lord be prompting you to do? To be a part. I hope everyone participates in this. Give something to it. And I want to invite you to make a monthly commitment to it. One-time gifts are fine, but if you make a monthly commitment, we'll see what the Lord can do. And again, we're here to partner with these values of God's word, getting God's word out, and how we can elevate and uphold the value of life, because life is a gift. And so next week, again, we're gonna give you the specifics of both giving and serving, and we're gonna invite you to make, that'll be our first offering toward this as well. All right, well, it's been so good being together today. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. It's a room to my right. If you're a young adult, there's a space for you, age 18 to 30, to my left. We'd love to help you get connected. But don't forget this, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose. So go out this week and passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.